I want to be sensitive on a day like this where at least our country, you know, wants to acknowledge fathers and dads. I know it's a very, especially amongst the millennial generation and the generation coming after, I think Generation Z or something, whatever it's called. This could be like very heavy type of day, and a day that most people would want to avoid church. And most people don't want to hear about dads and fathers because maybe some of you even here tonight, I actually know some of you here tonight have had, to put it plainly or in a more civilized manner, just horrible dads and horrible father situations. And I want to assure you that God desires to be a father unlike any father you've ever experienced or witnessed. And that although you may be mad at God because of the dad or the father you've had or you were placed with, there is a gracious, good, loving father in God. And he loves you dearly, and he wants to call you son, and he wants to call you daughter, and is inviting you in to be a part of a family unlike anything you've ever witnessed or experienced. And so even as I pray before we open up the word, and we'll talk a little bit, I didn't plan it like this. This is just the Holy Spirit's doing where we're at in Ephesians, but we'll talk a little bit about sons and daughters and fathers. But I don't want to act as if that isn't an issue for people, because I very much know it is. In fact, a number of years ago, we had a young adult that I would meet with, and she would share with me, Nathan, even when you pray, she had just a rotten dad situation. She said, Nathan, even when you pray and you say Father in your prayer, I just tune out of anything you say after that. I just can't. It was just really hard for her to grasp God as a father because of what she's experienced on this earth. And so I want to assure you, if you ever hear me use language of God as a father, the scriptures speak of it clearly, but it's not like an earthly father that you know. It's unlike that. It's so much more pure, loving, holy, set apart. And so I want to pray for us and for young adults who are walking through situations like that, and also ask the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, ears, and hearts as we look to his word and the encouragement and exhortation that his scriptures are giving us this evening. God, we worship you. We are grateful for you, and we do ask for your healing, even for those within this room or the sound of my voice. Those that have experienced rotten situations with dads or dad-like figures that have let them down, that are so the opposite of faithfulness, that have made promises and broken them, whose words hold no weight, no value. God, would you remove that from the image of a father in their brains and hearts and replace it with your love, with your faithfulness, with your promises, your steadfastness. Reveal to them, Holy Spirit, that God can be trusted, that they can be restored and whole and be a son or daughter to the Creator, the living God. Guide us this evening, Holy Spirit, as we look in the scriptures and look to God as a father and one we strive to love like, and show us what that looks like. And Lord, if there are things in our lives where we need to just ask forgiveness of, repent, just call out, show it to us so we can walk in freedom from this place this evening. Would everyone within the sound of my voice walk away from these scriptures with a greater capacity for love and a hungering desire to look for people to love? We worship you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It was, we were doing houseboat camp this last weekend with our high school ministry. We partnered with them. And one of the joys of committing to a local church for a great length of time is being able to do ministry with people for many years, being able to see their lives mature and their relationships grow in Christ, and for them to see yours. And on one of these boats that my wife and I were on, we were on like a staff boat. So anyone that was helping out with the camp, maybe they weren't a counselor, but they're helping out with games or food or whatever. We were with some of them. And one of the girls on the boat, she's known me since I was like maybe 3-4 years old. Her and her husband used to babysit me when I was a little kid. We were all living in Southern California at the time. So she's known me for 25, 30 years, right? And we're talking, and she said, Nathan, you know what's so funny is the other day I was going through some of our photos, and I found this photo in one of Tim, her husband, one of Tim's boxes, and it's a photo of like you with Tim at a football game that he was playing in, and your dad was there. And she said, you know what's crazy is I saw that photo of you and your dad, and it looks exactly like you and your son right now. I got a son that looks a lot like me, apparently, people say this. And not only does he look like me, but he also wants to do things like me. This is my son. It was probably about a year ago, but I'm on the computer, and I'm working away, and all of a sudden, my left ear, I hear, hi, my name is Daddy. And I'm just kind of like, okay, that's cute, bud. Hi, my name is Daddy. And I turned to find this guy who had found, if my hair is like done with whatever it looks like now, then my hair is done. If it's not, then I'm usually in a Dodgers hat. So he found me with a Dodgers hat on, went and grabbed one of the giving key necklaces that I wear, found a watch, and then grabbed my shoes, and he just was walking around. Hi, my name is Daddy. Hi. This guy just wanted to impersonate me, imitate me, and you know what? He's doing it. He's 4 years old. And my two-year-old tries to do it sometimes. He'll take my hat off me and put it on his head, and he'll say, da-da, da-da, and trying to be me, you know? And right now, it's cute. It may come a day where it's, like, really annoying, you know? Like, stop saying everything I say. Stop saying everything. It might go to that point where they're... But right now, they, use your words, Nathan, my boys, they just want to be like the dad. It's not because I'm super special, because I'm really not that special. But as a child, they just want to be like their dad. They want to do things that their dad does. They want to experience things that their dad has experienced. Last night I was putting the same one to bed, Ford, and I was telling him, "Hey man, I'm gonna." He says, "If you ask him what my job is, he says dad's job is to teach the people." That's something he created one day. He just grabbed a water bottle. I should have brought that picture. He grabbed a water bottle, as the story goes, I guess, and he stood by the front door. My wife asked him, "Where are you going?" And he had like a Haven water bottle. And he says, "I go teach the people." And like that's what he was going to go do or something. And so they just want to be like their dad. And you know what? He doesn't do this to become my son. He does this because he is my son. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't do this because I want to be in dad's family. He's already a part of my family, and because he wants to enjoy my family, he wants to be like me. So is the case in our walk with God. And right now, the scriptures that we're looking at tonight, I want to preface this. This is really written to people who have already made decisions to follow Jesus. So if you're here this evening and maybe you're skeptical about God, about Jesus, and you're just curious, I want to let you know that what we're about to read, you don't do this to be saved. You do this because you are saved. You don't do this to be a son or a daughter of God. You do this because you are a son or a daughter of God. And we'll get to that and we'll talk about that. But this is really written to believers. And just as maybe I have values or clothes that I like to wear or whatever, my son wants to copy, mimic, imitate those values or those clothes, so is the case with God. God has a desire. God has values in which he desires his family to operate within. And just as my son wants to imitate, copy his dad, so does God desire for us as his children, his sons and daughters, to imitate and copy us. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, and the first three chapters we were looking at really talk about God's will, God's desire, and what God has done in our lives for those of us who have chosen to trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And God's greatest desire, God's greatest will, is that all would come to see Jesus, all would know Jesus as the Son of God and put their faith in God. That's God's greatest will. And then after that, God has a desire for our lives as well, and the way we should carry ourselves, the way we should live our lives, the value system we should operate within. And so the last three chapters of this book really deal with that. This is who God is. This is God's desire. Now this is what our life is to look like. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian because of what God has done in your life, because of God's love, then this is really what your life should look like. So this is where we're at. Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4 leading into that, Paul was talking about, hey, He's using a lot of walk language. Say the word walk with me. Walk, right? Not just literally walk, but as you live your life, man, you should walk in unity. In unity. You should walk in the gifts of the Spirit. You should walk in community. You should abide, plant yourself in a community. And a couple weeks ago we talked about you should walk in the new man. You're no longer this person that you were without Christ. With Christ, you're a whole new person. You're a whole new woman. You're a whole new man. You should walk in that confidently, courageously. And tonight, Paul's talking about how we should walk in love. Say those three words with me. Walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Say booyah if you're with me. Say hold up if you're still turning. Come on. Casey, you've had 20 minutes. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. This is how it reads. Therefore, be imitators. Say that word with me. Imitators. One more time. Imitators. Be imitators. A person who copies the words or behavior of someone, right? Be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2. And walk. Here's that word we're talking about. Just live your life. Walk in love. In love. And this type of love is defined, it's that Greek word. You've probably heard of it if you've been in church for any length of time, that agape type of love, really a verb, an action, right? A sacrificial love. He'll paint the picture following. Here it is. And walk in love. How, Paul? What's it look like? As Christ also has loved us. What kind of love was that? Continue reading. This is what it looked like. He gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, not to us, but to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Paul's saying, listen, if you've put your faith in God, if you've come to find yourself as a son or a daughter in God, then you are to be an imitator of God. You are to walk in love just as Christ walked in love. Let's be very clear on what type of love we're talking about. It's this sacrificial, agape, selfless love. And he says we're to imitate as dear children. Again, kind of back to what I was alluding to earlier. Paul's speaking to believers, to people who have already found themselves to be sons and daughters of God, right? When Ford or Jude or whoever this next baby is going to be, if they're to imitate me, that doesn't make them my sons. They're imitating me because they are my sons. For us to walk in this sacrificial love doesn't make us sons or daughters of God. To walk in this love doesn't promise us eternity. We walk in this love because we are sons and daughters of God. What you want to know the way to heaven? It's denial of self and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, period. Done. Locked up. And as we grow in relationship with God, then we begin to imitate God, as Paul would talk about, imitate the love of God. And maybe, again, maybe someone's here tonight. I don't know if this is the case. I don't know everyone here. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, I've got to earn this love of God, and I've got to earn this way to heaven. And man, I see all these things and I read some of the Bible. And if I could just do more of this, if I could just do more of that, then maybe God will love me. Then maybe God will like me. Maybe God will promise me this eternal life that people talk about. And no, that's not the case. Paul's saying you do this as children. The way to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. It's God's greatest desire, God's greatest will, not that any should perish, but that all should come to know him, that they would see Jesus and have faith in God. It's God's greatest will. And so maybe if that's you here tonight, I just want to stop and say, the scriptures say that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God and you believe in your heart, you trust God, put your faith in God, every next step is only as God desires, you will be saved. And so maybe even now in the stillness of your own heart, you might have the opportunity to pray, and to pray would be simply to talk to God And if I were to want to make a decision for God right in this moment, you know what it would look like? It would be a conversation with God that would be as simple as this. And you can copy this. You can repeat. It's okay. It's not plagiarism. Don't worry. God knows your heart. It would be, God, would you forgive me for trying to be God of my own life? Forgive me of my past. Show me who you've created me to be from this day forward. I put my faith in you. And from this day forward, I would continue to seek who God is and who he's created me to be and dive into the word. Eternity locked up. So Paul says we're to walk in this love. What kind of love? It's the love of Jesus, right? Jesus would use these words in the Gospel of John. We'll put it up in the big Bible in the sky. Here it is, John chapter 15, I believe it is. John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus is speaking. I know the word's black on the screen. It might be red in your Bible. This is what he's saying. He's saying, this is my commandment, Jesus says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's true love. That is true love. Most of you are familiar with John 3:16, right? Well, John wrote another 3:16. It's 1 John 3:16, and he says it this way. He says, by this we know love. You want to know what love is? He says, by this we know love, because he, speaking of Jesus, laid down his life for us. That is love. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our life should be rooted in sacrificial love for others. Should be rooted in sacrificial love for others. Ultimately, for the sake of worshiping God. We should love and serve others for the sake of it being an act of worship unto God. That's what Paul said, right? Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. What? An offering and a sacrifice to God. Yes, it was for us, but it was out of obedience to God, a desire to worship God. Our life should be rooted in sacrificial love for others. Why? Why should we do this? What should be our motivation as followers of Jesus? That's kind of just to assume that because of what Christ did for you isn't enough, okay? That should be enough. What Christ did for us should be enough to love others. But let me pose something to you. I sacrificially love people because I love God, and God sacrificially loves people. That's my motivation. I sacrificially love people because I love God, and God loves sacrificially other people. That's why. And here's what can happen when we do this. And I wonder if you've ever experienced this. My desire is to love people outrageously. Some of the language that maybe I would use, we've spoken of it here briefly, loosely, but I want to love the hell out of any young adult that I face. Anyone in front of me, man, my desire is just to love the hell out of them. And this is why. With the hope that they would experience and encounter the love of the one true God. The love of the greatest father ever known to man. My hope is that in the way I love those in front of me, they would come to know God for the first time. For the first time. Should the person in front of me already know God, love God, serve God, put their faith in Jesus, then I'm still wanting to sacrificially love them so that they might come to know God or be reminded of God's greater love for them in that moment. Let's take a little survey here. We'll do like a hand survey, okay? How many of you have God has used people in your life to recognize God's great love for you? Show of hands. Whether they've loved you or you've watched them. Okay. Now, how many of you guys, that person was directly loving you and you've come to know God's greater love because of the way? How many of you guys, you've witnessed someone love another and you're like, oh my goodness, that's God's love. I come to know God's love. Okay. So we're all in this together. I think we're doing pretty good. I think this, we at least comprehend it mentally, right? I love this quote from D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist, a great man of God, used in Chicago and throughout the world, really. He's quoted as saying this. He said, out of 100 people, maybe one person will read the Bible. Out of 100 people, one person will read the Bible, and 99 will read the Christian. Out of 100 people, one person may pick up a Bible and read it. The other 99 are going to be watching you and I. And I have to ask, if we were to like have had a camera follow each one of us around, even in the last week, last month, and we were to sit back and watch just your life on screen as a reality television series, and someone who's never known God before but wants to kind of comprehend what kind of God exists and how does he care about people. And if they were going to do it simply from your life, how would they define God's love for humanity based upon our life? Would they come to believe that God only loves mankind when it's convenient for him? Would they come to believe that God only loves men? Or God only loves women? Or God only loves white upper class Americans? Or God only loves the successful? Or God only loves those who are attracted to the opposite sex? Or God only loves those who go to church? What kind of love would someone take in defining the love of God just from watching your life, our life? My prayer is that they would come to recognize that God loves all. God loves when it isn't convenient. That God loves when there's nothing coming back. That God loves when the other is spitting in our face and yelling how much they hate us. That God loves even while, Scripture, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't decide to extend that love once we got our stuff figured out, but even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is colorblind. God's love is for men, for women, for Jews, for Gentiles, for slaves, for free. God's love is even for those who are sinning and living in hate towards one another right this day. God's love is for all. It's huge. And Paul's saying, listen, believer, follower of Jesus, we are to imitate this love. Now, even as I sat and thought about imitating the love of God, you cannot imitate what you don't know. And you cannot come to know something unless you've dedicated time to it. And sometimes you can begin to imitate something or someone simply because you've been in a certain environment for a while. You know what I mean? I don't know what it is with Christians going on mission trips to Australia. For some reason, whenever Christians come back from Australia, they have some sort of an Aussie accent. Anyone else experience that or know that? I'm like, bro, like you were born in the States, man. You're there for 3 weeks and you think you're like Australian from the outback or something now? But sometimes when you're in that environment for a long time, you begin to act like that, speak like that, talk like that, think like that, right? I mean, our house is just two boys, 4 years old and 2 years old. And sometimes my wife and I find ourselves talking to each other like our sons talk. And it's like, what? Why am I? That doesn't even make sense. That's not even a word. Why am I using this word right now, right? But often we imitate what we find ourselves, who we find ourselves around or who we're giving most time to. There is no imitating the love of God without dedicating time to the Word of God. It can't happen. You can try and you can work. And you know, it might happen for a little bit, but eventually it's going to become exhausting. You're going to get frustrated. And that love is not going to be love very, very long. It's going to be sharp. It's going to be law. It's going to be dogmatic. It's going to be my way or the highway with no trace of love in your speech, in your actions, in your walk. As we dedicate ourselves to the Word of God, we come to recognize the Son of God, who is the love of God in flesh. And when we recognize Jesus, when we recognize the love of God in flesh, man, that has to impact our hearts and manifest itself in our tongues, our touch, the way we walk, we love, we serve, we see, we hear. The love we are to have for others is directly tied to the love we have received from Christ. It has to. It has to. And if we find ourselves without a love for others, and this can happen, Christian, this can happen. We can find ourselves short. We can find ourselves exhausted. We can find ourselves selfish and maybe even slightly justified in the selfishness. But when we find ourselves walking without a love for others, we must go back to the Word of God. We must go back to the truths of God. We must go back to our first love when we've recognized who we were because of God and received the love of Jesus Christ. We must go back there, reminding ourselves of the love that God does have for us and those around us. And then from there, we go love again. It's got to be centered and rooted in God's Word. Studying the life and love of Jesus. Allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, to illuminate the passages, to bury those passages deep into our heart. To serve and love one another like Jesus served and loved one another. So we find ourselves wanting to be on mission like Jesus lived, loving people. We want to imitate this love that God has for others. And as we do that, as we spend time on the things of God, we also recognize that there are things not of God that we should stay away from, right? And Paul continues in this passage. Let's close up this passage together. It'll be a fairly brief night. Verse 3. So he says, listen, I want you to walk in love. I want you to imitate the love that God has, that Jesus displayed, right? The sacrificial agape type of love. But there's also things we shouldn't be walking in. Verse 3. But fornication. It's where we get our word porn today. Pornography. This word pornia. Sexual acts that are morally objectionable. Illicit sex. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness, impurity, especially sexual sins, or covetousness, which is a greed, which is a greediness. He says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. He says, this stuff, it's not of God. It shouldn't even be talked about in your circles as something that you can walk in. That's okay. Hey, porn is okay. It's good for your dating relationship. Oh, it's good for your marriage. Don't worry. No, to hell with that. No. It's not as even fitting for the saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness. This is obscenities. This is obscene behavior or talk. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, rash conversations maybe, nor coarse jesting, indecent talk or vulgar speech. He's making lists here, right? Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. We shouldn't be spending our times making crude jokes about people or looking at naked men or women on a screen before us. We should be spending our time giving thanks to the Father for what He has created. Be spending our time giving thanks to the Father for those that are different than us, for those that have a slightly different perspective on life. We should not be spending our time cutting people down, making jokes about people or people groups as if they're the butt of the joke or the punchline of the joke. We should be praying for those people. We should be giving thanks to God for all of His creation and His unique hand in creativity. Paul's saying this stuff is not even fitting, shouldn't be around us. Put it aside. If you've got time and energy to give to something, give it to giving thanks. Spend it giving thanks to God. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Hear that, young adult. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, he says, do not be partakers with him, with them. Every so often throughout history and even throughout a single year, there's always many that would come to teach, and they'd say they're teaching on behalf of God and the Bible and come to say, hey, you can live this life that's like half in the kingdom of God and half in your own kingdom. You could live this life and you could have free. There's grace, right? You could talk about whatever you want to talk. You can make jokes about whatever you want to jokes, whatever people group, whatever sexual identity. It doesn't matter. They could be the butt of your joke. You can look at whatever you want to look at. It's okay. It's good. It's healthy. And Paul's saying it's not even fitting for any believer, And we shouldn't even fall into the trap that, hey, this is okay. If I begin to okay some of these things that Scripture is clear in either condemning or saying this is not of God, then someone should stand up and say, hey, Pastor, can we have coffee for a minute? We need to talk about something. Go to the elders, go to the pastor, say, hey, we need to talk about this guy that's preaching these things on Sunday nights. I'm not sure if I see it. The Scripture's pretty clear about this one. He says porn is good for your relationship, and I'm pretty sure, no, it's not good, right? Paul's saying, don't even touch it. Don't even fall into the lie that any of this is okay, that any saint, any believer, any follower of Jesus can live this double life, because it's not the case. Let no one even, don't even be a partaker with them. Separate yourselves from them. That's not what Christ has called us to. That's not what the love of God compels us to do in our life. He says, put this type of living away. You were created for more. Our life is worth so much more than the time we would spend on some of those things that he lists for us to stay away from. The lives that we can impact and the life that we can experience just operating in those first few verses of loving others as Christ has loved, man, that will bring you alive quickly. And it will give you an endurance, a passion to live a long, long life, an excitement for life. And how do we become imitators of God? It's by looking at Jesus. If you've seen the Son, you know the Father. These are the words of Jesus. Maybe flip in your Bible, and we'll close on this. Worship team can come up. Flip in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. Say Jesus if you're there. Say, hold up if you're still turning. Okay. I'm on you, Kristen. Are we ready? Jesus. Here we go. John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. This is Jesus, right? This is what John says. He says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. If you've seen my Son, Ford Thomas Blank, you've seen me. If you've seen him and you've watched him walk and act, you've seen me. The same woman that I referred to earlier to start the night, her husband came up to me and he saw my son running around. And mind you, this gentleman used to babysit me when I was my son's age. And he walked up to me and he pointed at my son and he said, like with just the most puzzled look on his face, he said, I've babysat that kid before. I know somewhere, someplace, I've babysat that very he's never babysat Ford, but he babysat me when I was Ford's age. And we look identical on some level in his brain, that we look very much the same. And if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you want to know how to imitate God, how to imitate the love of God, the great passion God has for humanity, the person sitting next to your left, the person sitting next to your right, those in your classrooms, those in your workplace, your families. You want to know, how do I do this? You look at the Son. You open up the Word of God and you study the life of Jesus. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is love with skin on. As we look at Jesus, we learn how to walk in love, how to live a life of sacrificial, agape, selfless, active, super active love. And Paul is saying, because of what God has done in your life, because of the love that you've experienced through Jesus, we should begin to express that, manifest that, personify that to anyone we encounter. And what a privilege that is. What a joy that is. That someone would look upon your life and say, because of you, I now understand who God is. Because of you, I'm surrendering my life to this God. You know, I had a horrible father experience, but because of the way you treat your son or you serve your wife or the way you do, man, I've come to know God as a father, and I can get behind. That I could say I'm a son of. That I could say I'm a daughter of. That's a family I could be proud to be a part of. Just because of the way you've loved someone. Because of the way you've listened to someone. Because of the way you've cut off a conversation because there were some jokes being made or some shade being thrown at a certain demographic or a certain sexual identity crisis, whatever it is. And it's just like, you know what? I want nothing to be part of that. God loves that person. God loves that man, that female. God loves that country. God loves that people group, that culture. And you know what? I'm gonna back out right now. Walk in love, Paul says. And what a joy, what a pleasure, what an honor it is when others come to experience God's love for the first time because of the way you love someone, or the horizon of God's love just got so much bigger because they've observed the way you love someone. May we be a people who walk in love, who walk in sacrificial love, not looking for any glory, but wanting to worship God. As an offering and a sacrifice to God, I'm going to love and serve this, submit to this person and serve this person sacrificially. And I just want to put a smile on your face, God. I'm just doing this, like Paul said in the scriptures in the Old Testament speaks. I'm just doing this that it would be a sweet smelling aroma to you, Lord. I want to see you reach this person. Just, would you take pleasure in this? What a joy. What an honor. Father, we close our evening in worshiping you. And being reminded of this simple love that you've extended our way. And the life you've invited us to live. What an invitation it is. And what a journey, what a party it has been. Would you continue to illuminate to us and our hearts and our minds of what this love looks like. What it should look like even now. Haven, even now, would you think about your workplace right now? And ask God, what is this love? What does it look like to walk in love in my workplace? What does it look like to walk in love with a coworker that I just don't see eye to eye with? Maybe it's in your living situation. What does it look like to walk in love with my current roommates or even neighbors? What does it look like to walk in love? God, would you show us how we can, like for missional purposes, how we can love our neighbor or our roommates. Think about your family and your friends. God, what is it, God, show us, what does it look like to walk in this love, this Jesus Christ-centered love, this sacrificial love towards our family or our friends that's just so hard to love. What does it look like, Lord? From the small, simple acts to the grandiose big conversations, what does it look like to love those in front of us? And Holy Spirit, as we close in music and song right now, for some of us here who are thinking about this, you're showing us pictures, you're showing us words, you're showing us ways, practical, simple ways to walk in this love towards others, and it just seems exhausting to even consider those things. Maybe our love tanks are empty, and so God, would you fill them up right now, even as we close in song? Would you show us your magnificent love for us? Would it just be bubbling and overflowing that we just have love and love to give? Would you fill our tanks, Holy Spirit? We worship you in song, Jesus Christ. Amen.